search. And I was up at the graveyard, and I went to my father's grave, and my mother's grave, and my grandfather's grave, and my grandmother's grave, and my other grandfather's grave. Death. 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 Who will liberate us from this bondage to death? Christ Jesus. We have the victory. We have the victory. My brother said to me the other day, he says, think about it. You have approximately 80 summers to live. Think about that. 80. Be good if you get 90. You're extraordinary if you get 100. 80 summers. Think about that. How temporal is your life, young person? How temporal is your life, older person? The scripture says it is like a vapor, here and then gone. And we cling to it, we cling to it, and we cling to it. But we have good news beyond this life, in this life and beyond this life. Turn with me to the letter of Jude. I'm going to read the first four verses again. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, called. Mercy unto you. Mercy unto you. Mercy unto you. And peace and love be multiplied. What a greeting. What an introduction. What a greeting. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us the good news. You have displayed to us the good news in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you have come into the prison house and set the prisoner free. You have unlocked the ball and chain that was upon our feet, around our ankles, of sin and death. And by your glorious, sinless life, in vicarious death, you have set us free. No longer to walk in sin, but to walk in this love relationship with you. We thank you for such a great salvation, full and free. We thank you that your holiness, that your sinless life has been given, has been attributed, has been given to us as our holiness. And our sinfulness you have carried upon the cross and drunk the full cup of God's wrath in our behalf. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and wisdom and strength. We worship you, Lord Jesus.
Because you, in and of yourself and by yourself, has purged us from our sin. And this is the good news that we are to contend for. In Jesus' name, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Contending for the faith. We spent the major portion of last month or so in this obscure epistle of Jude, this little 25-verse letter. This morning, I'd like to continue our consideration of this epistle's theme. This is part of the method used in our Wednesday night Bible study. I would say it's probably like step four, I don't know. Considering the theme. And when we get the theme, we'll understand the purpose of the letter. Though the judgment of God pervades this letter, most people kind of get taken in a direction of judgment, and we dealt with the judgment last week. The theme is that of contending for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. But we'll remove ourselves from this letter only to consider this theme throughout the majority of the New Testament. It is a pervasive theme, as will be seen, and one which the church, we the members, have shirked away from. We've been asked to present a weak and emaciated gospel, a gospel that is just be blessed. Be blessed. That is not the gospel. We have been asked to water it down, to change the wording, not to present it because it is offensive to tell a person you're a sinner and Christ has died for you. They want us to tone it down, to change the language, to make it more palatable. But this is not the gospel as presented throughout the pages of the New Testament. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ know nothing of a gospel that does not offend. Think about that. Think about that. They know nothing of a gospel that does not offend people. Jesus Christ, by his very nature and his work, offends. It is no wonder he has the name the Rock of Offense. A stumbling block. We trip over him. We stumble over it. That's what the Apostle Peter says. He is called the Rock of Offense. We reject him. He is the rejected stone. So this morning, I want to walk through the New Testament, because this letter that Jude gives us, wherein he tells us to contend for the faith, that theme is throughout the New Testament. Like it or not, if you tell the gospel, people will not like what you have to say. So the question is, will you speak the gospel? Wherever you're at, to whoever you're around, whenever the opportunity raises its head, or will you shirk and soften it and water it down and make it milk toast? So we'll look at this theme through the New Testament. I'm going to take you through book after book after book. So hopefully you have a Bible and it's opened. And we're going to start from the back and move forward.
So if you're at Jude, we're going to go to 1 John. Because there's 3 John, 2 John, 1 John from Jude. We're going backwards. Why are we contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? It's because people say it is not true. And truth, by nature, is exclusive. It rules out everything else. Truth, by nature, is exclusive. It rules out everything else. We just sung happy birthday to Brother Mike. Mike, how old are you? Okay, that's all right. 35. Truth is exclusive. That is not the truth. Truth rules out everything else. And it stands whether you believe it or not. The sun is up, whether the clouds obscure it or not. It's still burning. Whether you like it or not, whether you like the heat or not, no matter. It doesn't matter. The truth is, the sun is burning day and night. So the apostles of Jesus Christ have taken the truth of the person and the work of Jesus and declared it. And people don't like it. And so when we look at the New Testament and we go to 1 John, there were those in the days of the apostles, chapter 2, verse 26 says this: "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Oh, here the apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has seen him face to face. He was at the cross when he was crucified. And there are people within the church who are trying to seduce the people. Now, what was this seduction? There were those, while the Apostle John was still alive, who put forth the teaching that Jesus was actually not flesh. Think about that. Those who said he simply assumed a body. Read any commentary on the Epistle of John and you can discover what their names were. Jesus was too holy to be physical. He was too spiritual, because we like to do that. Spiritual stuff is that kind of stuff you can't see. Well, here's the most spiritual person, and John says he was flesh and blood. So here's a seductive teaching that says that Jesus was not human. Flesh. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says this: "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." There's the contention. Try them. See if they are from God. "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God." This is how we'll know the truth. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come." So someone else has already said it. "And even now already is in the world." So here the apostle John, the apostles aren't even dead yet, and false teachers are coming in.
Jesus wasn't really human. He was a spirit. He's too spiritual. He's too holy. He can't take on this sinful body. These are those of whom Jude spoke, writing, these are they that separate themselves. So it is that the Apostle John wrote concerning those who set themselves against the person of Jesus Christ. They separate themselves. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 says this, little children, it is the last time, last days. And as ye have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here the apostle is setting right out. He says, look, they separate themselves. That's what Jude said. Here, John is saying the same thing. They come in, they seduce, they lie, and then they try to separate and take people with them. The Apostle Peter speaks of those. Unlike John, against Christ not having a physical body, but rather indulge in every sordid pleasure. So one group is saying Jesus didn't have a body. He was too pure. He was too holy. The next group goes, he had a body and you could do anything you want. Live, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So just do whatever you want. Pleasure. So one denies the body. The next comes and says, do anything you want with the body. Peter, 2 Peter says this. And he calls them scoffers. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Now here, we just dealt with the Apostle John. We just heard from Jude. Now we're with Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says, this second epistle, here's the apostle writing. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember these things, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Do you study the prophets? Do you read and study the scriptures? The Apostle Peter says, I want to remind you what the holy prophets have already said to us, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing changes. Everything is just going to keep rolling on. So just live. Don't worry about this stuff about Jesus is coming. That's foolishness. Think about it. Now, here's a whole different teaching that's coming into the church. Don't worry about it. He's not really coming. And so you hear he's coming in spirit. He'll be a spirit. Or that other group said he came in 1914. So he's not coming. Came in 1914? Yes, but you didn't see him. Foolishness. Everything, it's not going to happen. This is in the church. The apostle was teaching about those who are coming into the church teaching this nonsense. Where is the promise of his coming? When is he coming back? Again in Peter, he tells us of those who are false teachers, but are influential due to their ability to speak well. You've seen good speakers. I had a professor that when he spoke, he never said, that little, you know how we put a lot of those in our conversation. When he spoke, it was fluid. It's like, wow, this guy can speak. This will be one of the main things false teachers do. They can speak well. They can articulate ideas. They're smooth operators. This is the prevalent way of deception. Great speaking ability, pervasive argumentation and presentation. This they did against the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were in the church and they were arguing against the apostles. The ones who had actually seen Jesus, they're arguing against. The apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, calls them false teachers who bring in damnable heresies. And they deny, this sounds like Jude, they deny the Lord that bought them. And they use fiend words. Here's what he writes. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here's the apostles. They're contending. They're in there fighting. They're arguing against this nonsense. And it says, Peter goes on, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here's the apostles. Then this is a letter, you know, good news. Soft words. From Peter, we move to the letters of the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, and who, to many that refuse his authority, who speak of him as the originator of our present-day Christianity, they negate what Paul says because Paul contends for the faith and they don't want to hear it. Paul calls them unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, money seekers, teaching fables and commandments of men. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 through 16. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now he's talking to Titus. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. This is the Apostle Paul. We just dealt with Jude, we dealt with John, we dealt with Peter, and here's Paul doing the same thing, saying the same thing. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Strong words. The apostles are contending. They're in this fight. And like Jude, who is like Mike Tyson, they're in throwing haymakers. They're trying to knock this stuff out the park. And so they speak not with gentleness of words, but with the authority of the person of Jesus Christ and his work. So he continues in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, on through chapter 3, verse 17. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking of the last days. These are the last days. How do we know they're the last days? Because the Messiah has come. He is the bringer in of the last days. The last days are not based on what you see around you. Oh, man, things are getting worse and worse and worse. No, that is not what decides what the last days are. The coming of the Messiah ushered in the last days. So here the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth." Excuse me. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses." Remember, Jude says, they crept in unawares. Here's Paul going, they creep in. "And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, women, don't get offended. Think about it. There's typically more women in church than men. Sounds like it was the same thing back then as it is now. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Listen to these harsh words. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Here's Paul, the minister, the pastor, the compassion towards Timothy. "But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Everywhere the apostle went, he had these things going on. People were after him. Shut him up. Shut him up. We don't want to hear that nonsense about some guy coming out of the grave. Shut him up. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, oh, shall be blessed.
shall be happy, shall have a good time, shall suffer persecution. Milquetoast doesn't suffer anything. A watered-down gospel does nothing for anyone. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's an apostle, and he's telling Timothy, look, I've seen Christ. I spoke to him. He taught me this. Now I'm teaching you. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Every Wednesday we spend hours. We spent last Wednesday reading 3 chapters in the Old Testament. Then they had to actually do an outline. Right there in Bible study. Read 3 chapters and outline them. Figure out what the Word of God is saying. Then they had to compare them with one another. And they went, wow, my outline looks like your outline. I guess it doesn't say whatever I think it should say. To approach the Word of God by thinking that you can tell the Scripture what it means is foolishness and dangerous. And when I watch the black men out on the corner with the newspaper, and I read the second to the last page, it's there in every single newspaper. We believe in the Bible, but we think it's been tampered with and must be reinterpreted. They tell you it right out there in the front. Your Bible's been screwed up. And we'll tell you what it means. Just listen to us. Just listen to Farrakhan. Just listen to that garbage flow. It's garbage. It is garbage. Because Jesus' word says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Elijah Muhammad came and said, your Bible's been changed. And Jesus says, my word will not pass away. Who are you going to believe? Who do you believe? That dead man or the risen Savior? That's why the Scriptures can say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He didn't say most of Scripture, some Scripture, let me pick and choose what Scripture. He said all of it. We were looking at the genealogies, you know, that real boring stuff. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, oh, begat so. I can't even pronounce their names. Methuselah, Methuselah, Methuselah. What? It's good for doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The genealogies are given by inspiration of God. Your first book in the New Testament starts out with Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Genealogy. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Does that make a difference? You bet it does. You bet it does. Because those liars will come and say the Messiah is someone else other than Jesus. And people are dying because of it. You heard of Jim Jones, David Koresh. You heard all those kinds of people. It's because they didn't want to read the genealogies. You know, that real boring stuff. So David Koresh can say, I'm the Messiah. Well, if you don't know your Scriptures, you might just drink that Kool-Aid. And we have Bible study every Wednesday. Where are you? Jesus says, search the Scriptures. Search them. Search the Scriptures. Now, he's talking not about the New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament. You know, those real hard writings of the prophets.
Now, Paul just gave us a whole list of just general stuff. Now he'll get a little bit more specific about what false teachers teach. Because they strive about words and they use, and it's just profane and vain babblings. Pseudoscience, Paul calls it. Pseudoscience. Paul calls it pseudoscience. And they'll teach something very specific, Paul says, that the resurrection has already happened. I was over at, he ain't my barber, he's Moe's barber. I was at this barber shop. And the man said, when I told him that my oldest brother happened to be years ago a black Muslim during the time of Malcolm X, the man said to me proudly, oh, that was during the first mental resurrection. A mental resurrection. You would rather have a mental resurrection as opposed to a bodily, full body resurrection? Think about that. The same brother just was here. He went to see one of his old childhood school friends. And we talked. And this man says, I like the spiritual stuff. So I said to him, Jesus Christ rose from the grave physically. How much more spiritual do you want it? He goes, no, that's not spiritual. He rose spiritually. Well, if he rose as a spirit, how do you prove he ever rose? A spirit you can't see. Think about it. The Jehovah's Witnesses say he rose as a spirit. The Jehovah's Witness, you know, the ones you avoid, the ones you don't want to talk to, the ones that think they know something, and they know it only because you don't. And there they are. And there we run. It's a shame because we have the gospel. We know who Christ is. We know the work that he's done. Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Then the apostle interprets the statement. The apostle John says, this he said, speaking of his body. Now, how can you read that and go, well, his body didn't rise from the grave? How can you do it? Well, we just move that part out the way. So Paul, in 1 Timothy, tells us that some have said that the resurrection has already happened. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There's that pseudoscience. You know, the earth is 60 trillion years old. And you came from monkeys. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Then he adds, grace be with thee. Amen. Grace. So, 2 Timothy. Did I give you first? I apologize. 2 Timothy. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Now, here's the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, charging them before the Lord that they should strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you study the word of God, or do you just read it? Paul says, study it. That's what we do on Wednesday. That's what we're trying to equip you to do when you go home, so it's not dependent on this guy. So that you know how to study your Bible. There are processes and methods that the church, man, actually not even the church, anyone can use it in any piece of literature, that we incorporate into our Bible study to help you. So when you go home, your studying of the Bible is not simply, well, I do a verse for the day. I look to see, get a blessing from a verse, you know, a verse a day. Paul says, study. Then in verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Stay away from it, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, he turns around and he names two people, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul says, these guys were doing this stuff. He points right at them. You know, we want to show a little couth. Oh, Paul, you shouldn't point at the guy. Who concerning the truth have erred. This is how they erred. Saying what it says. That the resurrection has already passed. And overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So here, look at all these different things that are being taught. The resurrection has already passed. Prior to this, the apostle informs us of other teachings and how to contend or prepare for whatever might come. He's going to fortify us. Because in the last days, they'll be teaching you to forbidding you to marry. Abstaining from certain meat. Oh, don't eat the swine. That's unholy. And he contends against this by saying, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, 13. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days and latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance, that's what I'm doing, of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Oh, thank you, Paul. Of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself with godliness. Let no man despise thy youth. I mean, you just read this. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Where does Paul want you to be? In the scriptures. He goes on to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. He talks about fables and endless genealogy. Vain jangling, he calls it. Wasn't there a character would say jangle all the time or something like that? I don't know. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. I was speaking to a young man who was following the black Hebrew Israelites. And he wanted to know what day did Christ rise, because he wants me to observe the Sabbath day. You should keep the Sabbath. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And so I said, well, let's go and look at the record of when Christ died, since you think the Sabbath day is so important. And so we go to Matthew, and we read about the resurrection being on the first day of the week, and he goes, but was it just before the sun came up to start the first day of the week? Well, wait a second. It says he rose on the first day of the week. So let's go to the next gospel. And it says the first day of the week. And I said, let's go to the next gospel. And it says the first day of the week. And we go, and I said, so what day was it? And he goes, well, I don't know. That's what he told me. Well, I'm not quite sure. But it says the first day of the week. Then the Sabbath is the last day of the week. But because I want the scriptures to say what I want it to say, therefore, I can't accept what I'm reading. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they have no idea what they're talking about. Why? Because when you look at Christ, he demolishes all of our thoughts, our imaginations, all of, he's it. There's a song that we used to sing when I was a kid. It said, nothing left to be desired. He is it. Now, we've seen that there were false teachings that the resurrection had already happened, that had occurred, and that believers had missed it. Now we have the flip side, that the coming of Christ is immediately going to happen. You remember back in the days, I think it was back in the 80s, there was this big thing that Christ was coming in September of 1988. You remember? I remember it. It was very interesting, the stuff that they were publishing. Christ is coming in September 88 because the scripture's here and here and here and here, and look, we can figure it out. It's September 2018. That's 30 years ago. It didn't happen. But the Apostle Paul warned us, 2 Timothy or Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except. And then he lays out the things that have to happen. Christ coming today? Well, what's Paul say? There's certain things that must happen before he comes. But these people were like, oh, we got a letter that says it's from you, Paul, that Christ is immediately getting ready to come. So you have those that were teaching that the resurrection had passed, that there was no resurrection. Now you got one coming that Jesus, it's just one thing after the other, the attack on the church, the attack on the church, the attack on the church. And then he says, verse 5 of that same passage, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? That's verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you this? Again, the apostle speaks of these false teachers using enticing words and ideas to the church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, here the apostle is going through his persecution because of preaching the gospel. He's talking about being shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, Now, he told us that he encountered it in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. Now he's going through it in Philippi. The apostles, everywhere he went, where he preached the gospel, get this guy out of here. He's talking foolishness about someone dying and coming from the grave. We were bold in our God to speak with you, unto you, the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, you know, not milk toasting it, not watering it down so that it is palatable, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So there's the apostle saying, look, I preached the cross of Christ, and I suffered persecution for it. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Colossians. In Colossae, there appears to be a conglomeration of false teachings, whether it's Jewish law or Jewish tradition or Greek philosophy. The apostle sets Christ Jesus against both and all of it. Here, the apostle sets the person of Christ, his deity specifically, against any teaching. And this is coupled with his glorious return. So Paul is teaching, says Christ is God himself, and he's coming back again. And he's arguing against philosophy and traditions. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 through 9 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That deals with the Apostle John when he was saying that people were saying that Christ wasn't human. Here Paul says, yeah, he was not only human, the fullness of God, whatever God is, dwelt in this body of Christ fully. And he sets that against the vain philosophies of the world. And so they deny his deity, then they'll come in a different way, through meats and drinks, holy days, Sabbaths. You name it, they'll come. They want to deny the two things that I told you, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 23, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in any respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Oh, we keep the Sabbath. You people don't keep the Sabbath. Paul says it don't matter. Sabbath days, here's what it says. "These things are a shadow of things to come. But the body," here we go again, "is of Christ." There's the holy days, the Sabbath days, they were to show us and point us to Jesus. Christ says, you want a Sabbath? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You want a Sabbath day? He's a man. Christ is the Sabbath day. Christ keeps the first commandment. We can't even get past the first commandment. You gonna talk to me about the fourth one? thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. I failed that one. And you did too. And they wanted to say, well, forget about that one. Do you keep the Sabbath? What? I'm dead after commandment one. I'm dead. The scripture says, if you commit the sin, you're worthy of death. I haven't got past commandment number one. And you want to talk about number four? What? Foolishness. And so the apostle gives us another thing that they do. In Philippians, lineage, heritage, ethnicity. I'm black. We're the chosen. Or I'm white. We're the chosen. You've heard it. I think you've heard it. If you've preached the gospel to somebody sometime, somewhere, you probably ran into it. I'm black, we're the chosen. Or we're white, we're the chosen, and you're the cursed. The Mormons, I'll call them, I don't care. The Mormons, I just went to a coach. This man is almost 80 years old. He was a coach for Kerr Park, a black man. I sat down with him, and we're reading the scripture, and he tells me, I belong to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And I go, what? Are you kidding me? A couple years ago, you were the cursed because you were black. And now you join them? What? And so Paul goes right after this nonsense. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 and 17 through 21, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Here's the apostle protecting the church. Beware of dogs. Sounds nice, doesn't he? That's the apostle. Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in my blackness or your whiteness or your republicanism or your Democrats, or your liberalism, or your being a woman, or your being a man. It's garbage. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have, though I could brag, though I could have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he is something whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more, Paul says. If you can brag about your being black, I got something a little better than that. I'm Jewish. God came to the Jews, not to the Africans. God came to the Jews, not to the Europeans. God came to the Jews, not to the Asians. Well, actually, Jews are Asians, if you know it. They come from Abraham, who came from Iraq, which is Asia, or Middle East, same thing. Don't get twisted. Who cares? Who cares? The apostle is saying, if you want to brag about your ethnicity, you know, we're from the north, y'all from the south. You've heard these kinds of things, these kinds of arguments. The Hebrew Israelites are black, and that makes them the chosen. I just wonder, like my father said to my brother one time, he says, can I come down to where you worship? My father looks like Fred and Al and Mike. And his son was a black Muslim saying white people were devils and blonde hair and blue eyes. And my father asked a real simple but pretty profound question. Can I come down there and show your friends who your daddy is? Yeah. Truth confounds the lie. Truth confounds the lie wherever it is found. And we were reading about every type of lie that is set against the person of Jesus Christ and his work. So here, Paul, he says, if you got something to brag about, I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He could tell. He knew his genealogy. Of whom the Jews, my daddy is Abraham. And we're the ones that receive the law of God, the Ten Commandments. No one else has it. You want to talk about something? I can brag. And he says, and I count it as dung. I count it as garbage, filth. Now you might say, Brian, how long are you going on? Ooh. You hear the apostles contending for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And they're not playing. They don't care how long you're in church. They want you to get it. They want you to be safe. They want to protect us. They want to protect you. They want to protect you because your life is on the line. And the enemy is coming in every which way to try to deceive us. The resurrection hasn't happened. Jesus doesn't have a physical body. The resurrection is already passed. Just name it. And they come and they lie. And we, as Christians, don't want to come to Bible study. Yeah. We don't want to hear Brother Fred preach on Sunday. He kind of, you know, he just grace. And Pastor Nick is preaching this Sunday. I think I'm going to travel. Because Pastor Nick, yeah, I don't know. Oh, Reverend Hudson, oh man, let me tell you, I'll take Reverend Hudson any day. Because I know he knows Jesus Christ. And he loves his appearing, and he wants only that you might know Jesus Christ and him crucified, nothing else. That's why his preaching was so simplistic. Jesus died for you. He's God. That's all you got, Brother Hudson? That's all I need. Everything else is superfluous. I don't even know what that word means. I just like the way it sounds. The gospel. Give me Christ and him crucified. Give me Christ and him crucified for my sin, for your sin. That's all. I could go on because the apostles got plenty to say about contending for the faith. You have the gospel. Spread the gospel. Tell people that Christ has died for sin. Your sin and my sin, and it doesn't matter what sin it is, his righteousness is more right than the sin is filthy. And sin is filthy. Real filthy. Deep filthy. Intricately filthy. Minutely filthy. And you know, Jesus says we agape sin. You know, we like saying about agape love. You know, that's God's love. No, Jesus says, no, that's your love too. You love sin. You'll do anything for it. You'll serve it till it kills you. And here he comes, the sinless Lamb of God, sinless Lamb of God. Here he comes without sin, without sin, without sin. And I keep going over this. 30 some odd years without a single inclination or imagination of a thought or intent of sin. How's that possible other than he's God? And then he goes, I'll switch. I'll switch with you. I'll switch with you. You filthy sinner. You are a filthy sinner, aren't you? Yes, Lord. I am sinful. I am filthy. You read the prophets, all of them say the same thing. We're sinful. We're sinful. Where is the Holy One? Where is the Holy One? We're looking for him. We're waiting for him. We're living in expectation of him. We're waiting for him. We're in desperate need of him. And here he comes, like John the Baptist says, behold, look, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. Contend for the faith. We have the gospel. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Tell them whether they're offended. Tell them whether they like it or not. Share the gospel in love. Share it. You share it. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Can you tell a person Jesus loves you and he died for you? And he's coming back if you'll trust him, and he'll take you to himself to see him face to face. Let's bow in prayer. Good news, Lord Jesus. Father, good news. We bless your name for the gospel, for the good news. Lord, we thank you for the good news. We thank you, Lord God, for the good news that we who are ungodly, you came and exchanged your righteousness for our unrighteousness. You took our sin upon you, carried our sin to the cross. Let them beat you. Let them scorn you. Let them pull your beard out. Let them spit in your face. Let them beat you upon the back. Let them pierce your hands. Let them pierce your feet. Let them pierce your head. The pierced one. You did it, Lord Jesus, all for me. Out of love for your Father and your love for me, you came, gave yourself for me, that I might have life, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life with you. And Lord, you send us out. You send us to the harvest that is ripe, that is ready. You send us to the harvest to tell folks, to tell my family, to tell my children, to tell my parents, to tell my neighbor of your love for us, for us, your love for us, your love for us, as seen in the cross. It is in the cross that we see the love of God, the righteousness of God. It is in the cross, hallelujah, 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 blessing and honor, hallelujah, in the cross. My Savior died. Blessing and honor, Lord Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb in the cross. Here is salvation. There's forgiveness.
There is judgment for my sin in the cross. Therein is the righteousness of God displayed. He dealt with his justice and he dealt with his mercy all in one place. At the cross. And he calls you and I to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. He calls us unto himself, that you might know him. Oh, in the beauty of his holiness. And in the forgiveness of your sin, Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's something about that man. Will you receive him today? Will you stop fighting against him? Will you let him forgive you of your sin? Will you let him come in? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and I'll sit down with him and we will eat together. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just raise your hand where you're at, and I'll pray with you that Christ will forgive you of your sin and be your Lord and Savior. He has promised you, if you come unto me, I will not cast you away. There's something about that name. There's something about that man. Amen. Let's stand.